Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of The Law of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 7, verse 9, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
I want to take a look at the different laws that Paul has been speaking of in the 7th chapter, and then that which he's going to bring us to. We've already alluded to it earlier in the 8th chapter. And just looking at, you know, what is he talking about when he speaks of the law of God or the law of sin, or as we'll see in the 8th chapter, the law of the Spirit of life. So let me read a few verses here, 7, 9 through 12, and then verses 22 and 23, then we'll read chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So Paul says in verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now down in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So notice here, he's talking about the law of God, and then he's talking about this law of sin, or he also refers to it as the law of sin and death. And then he's talking about the law of the Spirit of life. So just looking at the idea of law, when we're talking about law here, we're talking about a fixed principle or rule. So in other words, what Paul's describing is the way things are. There is a law of God. It is fixed. It is a fixed principle. It is a fixed rule. There is also a law of sin. And then there is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So let's look at each one of those, just so we have a clear picture in our mind of what each one of these are. So the law of God. First of all, it is certainly fixed. It is as valid and as binding today as it was when God gave it thousands of years ago to Moses. This is the thing that people aren't thinking about. You know, they think today that, you know, because some judge comes along and says you can't post the Ten Commandments or, you know, talk about in God we trust or one nation under God, people somehow seem to think that all of this has been abrogated. These laws are outdated. They're no longer applicable. They're no longer binding. No, the law of God is binding. It is fixed. Jesus declared that in the 5th chapter of Matthew. He said, "I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So the commandments as God gave them, they're fully intact today. And every person that goes about their life violating these commands, which people are doing every day, all day long, this is basically being counted against them. And ultimately, unless there's some forgiveness, some justification that takes place, they will ultimately have to pay the price for that. Now, when we talk about the law of God, we're talking, the essence of it would be the Ten Commandments. Now, maybe you've heard before that there are some 613 commandments rather than 10, and that is true to some extent, in as much as the rabbis have gone about seeking to catalog each and every law. So whether they're accurate, perfectly accurate at 613 or not, who knows? But that's what they came up with, 613 laws throughout the books of Moses. But the essence of the law is summed up in what we commonly call the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, just for your information, if you're not sure quite where to find them in the Bible, you can find them in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, and then you find them repeated again in the 5th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. So let me just give you a quick overview of the Ten Commandments. "You shall have no other gods before me" is commandment number one. Number two, "You shall not make, bow down to, or serve a carved image." That's number two. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." The third commandment, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." The fourth, the fifth is "Honor your father and your mother." The sixth is "You shall not murder." Seventh, "You shall not commit adultery." Eighth, "You shall not steal." Ninth, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And the 10th commandment is "You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's." So when we talk about the law of God, this is, in essence, what we are talking about, summed up here in the 10 commandments. Now, what does Paul say about it here in the 7th chapter? He says that the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and it is just, and it is good. So, of course, this is God's law. It's good. It's very good. It's right. It tells us the right way to live. And think about it for a moment. Just think if everyone did actually live according to this law. Or the summary of it that Jesus gave. You remember Jesus reduced it down to two. Commandment number one, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Commandment number two, love your neighbor as yourself. So imagine a world where everybody loved God first and they loved their neighbor secondly. It would be a nice place to live. You know, when you think about it, people so often are blaming God for the problems in the world today. Oh, if there's a God, why are there wars? If there's a God, you know, why is there suffering? Why is there rape and murder and mayhem and all of these things? You know, strangely, that always gets laid at God's doorstep. But the fact of the matter is, those are all the things that God said not to do. So it's not God's fault that they're happening. It's the fault of men and women who are violating. So if people would just simply keep God's law, or seek to keep it at least, the world overnight would be transformed. It would be a much better world because the law is holy, the commandment is just and good. Now, that's true about the law, but what is not true about the law is that it could somehow save us. So the law doesn't save us. It doesn't have any ability except to restrain sin. That's what law does. If you think about law in our society today, what does law do? Why does law exist? Law exists because human beings have a tendency to do wrong. So we come up with laws to prevent people from doing what they are inclined to do. So you see, it's not like a law, you know, goes into you from the outside and does some thing that transforms you into a different person. That doesn't happen. All the law does is put a lid on your tendency to do what's wrong. And so the same is true with God's law. God's law comes and puts a lid on our sin, says this is as far as it's going to go. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you shall not do this, and I will not allow or tolerate that. So all God is doing with the law is he's restraining sin. So anybody who thinks that somehow the law is meant to save us has a total misunderstanding of the law. As a matter of fact, earlier in Romans, we studied it a while back. You remember, Paul tells us that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law just simply tells us all the things we're not to do. And in telling us what we're not to do, it's identifying for us what sin is from God's perspective. When God says, don't commit adultery, that's sin. When God says, don't murder, that's sin. When God says, don't covet, that's sin. So the law gives us a knowledge of what sin is. And ultimately, the law slays us. That's what the law does. It doesn't save us, it slays us. It kills us because we've all violated it. And so the law is basically just a voice of condemnation toward those who have broken it. And that's what Paul says here in verse 10, or back to verse 9. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which I thought was to bring me life, I found actually brought me death. So this is what the law does. The law slays us. So anybody who says, in response to the question, maybe you've asked somebody this question, hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven? And they say, well, I think so. Well, okay. On what basis? Well, I'm a pretty good person. Did you know that most Americans think they're going to heaven? And they think they're going to heaven because they think they've done a pretty good job at doing what is right. Now, you can see we've got a huge problem here. The law slays us. It doesn't do anything positive for us. So, that is the law of God. Now, we come secondly to this law of sin that Paul refers to here. The law of sin. Remember here, verse 22, he says, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members. So, Paul's looking inwardly. He's looking at himself. And he's got this thing going where, on the one hand, he looks at the law of God and he says, I see that, it's good, but there's something else in me. There's something in me that resists that. There's something in me that even opposes that. And this is the law of sin that he's talking about. We talked earlier in our study of Romans about original sin. And original sin is that sinful nature that we are born with. And that sinful nature is opposed to the law of God. That's what Paul's talking about here. I see this other law that's at work in me. It's this fixed principle in every single person. Now, we sort of bristle at that. We don't like to think about that, especially when you think of a little child, you know, being born in sin or having this law of sin there within their little being. But, of course, the fact of the matter is that is the case. And if you took a child and you simply allowed that child to have anything it wanted, do anything it wanted, just unbridled freedom to go with every whim and every wish, it wouldn't be long before you would have an absolute little demon on your hands. You know that that is true. When you see a good child, good in the sense of well-behaved and well-mannered and, you know, all of that, you know that there's been some investment in that child. There's been some discipline. There's been some guidelines and some rules that have been set. And the parents have taught them that there's a proper way and an improper way to behave. Kids don't naturally do that. Because by nature, we have in us this law of sin. Now, the law of sin is at work in me. It resides there. Secondly, the law of sin leads me to do that which I myself agree is wrong. That which I myself do not want to do. It even leads me to do at times things that I absolutely hate to do. But that's what happens. It's this law of sin. And it's stronger than us. We naturally cannot ultimately gain the victory over that. Now, we can curb it to certain degrees, but there's always some place where we're going to see that the law of sin has power over us. We're going to find ourselves in the same place that Paul described himself in the verses here in the seventh chapter. We looked at these before, but once again, let me remind you. For what I am doing, verse 15, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Is there anybody in here that has never had an experience like this? I didn't think so. This is the way it is, isn't it? This is life. And you can take it from, you know, something as innocent as, you know, you're committing yourself to do something that you know is right and good. It's not necessarily morally right or good, but it's just, you know, something good for you. Like maybe go on a diet or, you know, maybe exercise or you know, maybe something like that. And, you know, the good that you would, you do not do. You know you should get out of bed in the morning. You know you should do those exercises, but you just don't do it. You want to do it, though, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. There's this thing that's going on. Or there's that, you know, that sweet there on the plate that you know you shouldn't eat it because you've committed, I'm not going to eat that stuff anymore. But there it is. It's just crying out to you. And the evil that you would not, you reach out your hand and you do. And pretty soon you're eating that cookie. That's what I did last night. So I got firsthand experience here with this. I told Cheryl day before yesterday, I'm not going to eat any more sugar. Because she doesn't eat sugar. She's kind of on a sugar fast thing. And so I thought, you know, I want to enter into your sufferings and want to have a closer identification with you. So, honey, I'm not getting sugar. I told her this Monday. So we had a board meeting last night, and somebody dropped off some cookies that were really good. And so we saw them in the office yesterday, and I thought, oh no, look at that temptation! It's already here. But I assured her. I said, you know, I'm gonna resist. And so we had the meeting last night, and we had a nice dinner together. And then somebody set those cookies right in front of me. And I looked at him for a good 20 minutes, and I resisted. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to New Jersey this week, and I'm sure I'm going to eat a cookie there, so I might as well just have one here right now. And when I get back, I will start the sugar-free life. But there was a battle. There was something in me that oh, I know I told her that I wouldn't and I shouldn't, but that which I would do, I did not do. I would have resisted, but I didn't resist. But again, that's on a fairly innocent level, right? But you know, you take this thing and you just can extrapolate it out to serious, destructive behavioral patterns, to things that are destroying your life, to things that are destroying the lives of the people around you, to things that can literally end up destroying a person through murder, hatred, things of this nature. This is what sin does. It works in us. It leads us to do that which we do not approve of. And the law of sin brings me into captivity. It holds me captive. So we're captive to this. Now, remember, as we looked at the seventh chapter and tried to get a picture of exactly who Paul was talking about, I told you that I believe Paul is talking about the unconverted person. He's talking about a person who's come to the realization that God's way is the right way, and he's determined, or she's determined, to live according to God's way, but then finds this problem, not being able to do it, and comes to the realization that they're in captivity to sin. So this is where we all end up. We are held captive by sin, and we cannot break ourselves free. So even those, you know, you have different religious systems that teach that you should deprive yourself of certain things, and that's going to, you know, help bring you along in this road to salvation where you learn self-denial and you try to, you know, build up the spiritual person and neglect the material person and so forth. And you have that kind of a thing. And then you have other religions that have a set of written rules and you try to live according to those things. And then you have the closest thing to the truth would be the Jews and their attempts to live according to the law. But the reality is they can't do it. They're captive to sin. And there's only one way out of this captivity, and that is to come under this third law that we are now introduced to. And that is the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So this fixed principle of sin that cannot be broken free from by any human being through any natural process or effort, this is dealt with through this third law that's now introduced, the law of the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus comes and he breaks the power of sin over our lives. That's what he does. That's what happens when we receive Christ. You know, in some ways, this is really the way to determine, as we would look at ourselves in regard to our salvation, this is a good way to determine, am I really saved or not? Ask yourself this question. Has the power of sin been broken over my life? Now, as I've said before, I'm not saying ask the question, am I sinless? Am I perfect? Do I always say and think and do the right thing? No, that's not the question. Because the answer to that, of course, is no. And that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about this grip of sin, this power of sin, this control of sin, this bondage to sin. We're talking about this being broken. I'm no longer in captivity to sin. Doesn't mean I don't sin anymore, but it's no longer the rule of my life. It's no longer the thing that is controlling me. I'm now being controlled by the Spirit of God. I have my weak moments. I revert to carnal behavior at times and so forth. But the rule, the general principle now, is that something has happened, and this law of the Spirit and life, this fixed principle of the Spirit of life has come in, and it's made me free from the law of sin and the law of death.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of The Law of God. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Law of God. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0136. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.